It's a great song. Amen. It's got good words. Well, tonight I get the, I wasn't here last week. I was next door teaching the youth, although I'm not the youth pastor. Just want to make that clear again. But last week I was next door teaching storying to the teenagers, which we're going to be doing on the mission trip. Speaking of which, let me just get this announcement out. If you're interested in going on the mission trip in June or in August, the June deadline to sign up is next Wednesday. The sign-ups are still out there. If you know you're going, please sign up. Put your name and phone number, email, some way I can get a hold of you. If you'd like more information about what we're doing, we had a meeting today, but I certainly would love to meet with you afterwards. After tonight, you can just come see me. I'll tell you what we're doing. It's going to be an amazing trip just to see what God's going to do there. But last week I wasn't here, and so I listened. Thanks to Mike and the crew that does the audio and takes care of letting me be able to hear what my dad's talking about me. But last week he said that the reason he was speaking on angels is because he was very angelic, and that's why I was preaching on demons. I just thought it was interesting that in a couple weeks he'll be preaching about Satan, who was an angel. I'm just saying. Now I can preach. He prophesied in his sermon, that in his service last week, that I was going to talk, getting back, so I had to do it. So, if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. And if you would, stand with me as we read together. If you know anything about me, you know I'll be reading from the New American Standard. More than anything, because I can read the words easier. We're not going to read all of it, but starting in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and then we'll jump down in just a moment. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, if you'll go down to verse 16, Jesus continues to tell them, he warns them, and then he tells them, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And then the Bible says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemies, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Let's pray. Father, today I am charged to speak about demons. But Father, I pray that the light of Christ shine through. Because there's nothing that the enemy can throw at me that you didn't first see. And that you haven't prepared me to take care of in the name of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would receive glory tonight. It's not about me. It's not about us. Father, we want you to receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for free, this isn't even part of the sermon. I want to tell you, in Luke 10, it's one of my favorite verses that I learned on the mission field. Because there in that verse that we so well know, well, all of us know the verse, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the harvest that he might send out. And that's the word we use. But you know what the word is in Greek? Cast out. Ekbalo. Which literally means, you know where the workers are supposed to come from? They're supposed to come from within the harvest. And so he was telling them, as you go, find the people that God is going to cast out of the world and send them to be the workers among the harvest. I just think that's important to know, because listen to me, it's one thing for you and I to say, well, this is the adults of the church. This are the people who we're mentoring and discipling and all these things. But listen, it's the new believers we're supposed to be training and raising up and teaching God's word so that they too can be part of the sending crew. Well, tonight we talk about something very, very important when it talks about sending. Because he tells the disciples, I'm sending you out like lambs amidst the wolves. Lambs amidst the wolves. And so, I want to just kind of walk through, several of you have asked, I thought my dad was preaching because it says J.K. Minton on it. Let me just tell you one of the things my dad does here is every Wednesday night he prepares a sheet just like this for myself, for himself, for Butch. Every one of them, he does a sheet just like this. I just normally don't use it. And this week, I'm using it after some corrections. Not corrections that were wrong, just things I wanted to add. But as we walk through this, one of the things I want to make sure you understand first and foremost. And I was going to do this at the end, but I think the Spirit's just really telling me to do it now and get it over with. So does anybody have a $50 bill? Ruth Ann, you got one? All right, has anybody got $100? Anybody got a $100 bill? If you bring it to me, I need it real quick. Here's for this $50. All right. I love this church. See, some churches pass the plate. I just ask for money. There we go. All right, now I got a 50 and a 100. Hey, honey, we're going Denny's. All right. Actually, we can go to Chamagachas at night. All right, so let me add that to my stash. Hold on. All right. Appreciate that. So, anyway. Let me tell you what's funny. Is I asked my dad for 100. And he said, I don't have 100, but I have a 2. You know, he's pretty cheap. But you know what's funny is I have in my pants here somewhere, here it is, I have a dollar. And if I walked into a store today and I bought a piece of candy with this dollar, nobody would care. Right? Nobody would care. If I went to another place, the same place, even if I gave them a 2, some would care because some would go, that's not real. They don't even know what this is, right? So we'll put that to the side just a moment. If I went to Taco Bell, which I do quite often, as you can see, and I gave them a 20, they wouldn't care. But if I walked in and I gave them a 50 or a 100, then they care. And then they want to do something. What do they want to do? They want to mark it and hold it up to the light. They don't have a clue what they're looking for. But they're going to mark it all up. And why? Because they want to know if it's real or fake. Now, the truth is, anyone who's got fake money is smarter than to have something that's not going to do the right color when you paint it. You know what I'm saying? Counterfeiters aren't stupid. But it's funny that if you go and ask the people who actually make money for a living, you know, they're supposed to find out what's fake and what's real. You know how they tell the difference between fake and real? You know how they know the difference? They study the real thing. You don't study the fake stuff because it changes. You study the real thing. That's the reason it's so important for you to study God's word at home. And it's the reason you shouldn't spend all your time studying on demons, because they change. You shouldn't study how demons have worked on you in the past, because watch this, they're going to change. You've got to work on your relationship with Christ, because he doesn't change. And the way he defeats the demons is always the same. But here's what's interesting. No demon is dumb enough to come to you and ask you and try to spend $100 and have you to do a $100 sin. He's not going to ask you to do a $100 sin, because then you'll be like, nah, I know what the Bible says on this one. And no demon's going to come to you and say, hey, I want you to do a $50 sin, because you'll be like, well, I got to check this one according to God's word. But I wonder how many times the devil gets away with talking you into doing $20 sins, much less dollar sins. Because we think dollar sins aren't that big a deal. It's just a little lie. But you know what happens with little lies? You got to lie bigger to get out of the little lie. I call it trapped. Once you're trapped, you got to tell more and more and more. And then every now and then, the devil will ask you to do something that completely confuses you. And you're like, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I got to make a decision now, so I'll just do it and ask for forgiveness later. Because you know it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Y'all have heard that before, huh? Just saying. See, the way we live, man, there's a lot of money up here. The way we live our life, I'll get it back to you, I think. The way we live our life is normally we live our life one day at a time, and we don't live our life on purpose. We live our life kind of as we take it. And if we haven't spent time with the Lord, the devil's got more ammunition to fool us into doing small things that will lead to bigger sins. Is it important to know your enemy? Yes. But I want to tell you before we ever begin tonight, it is more important that you know your Savior. Because without Him, it doesn't matter how much you know, you're still going to be in trouble. So with that in mind, let's look at the notes. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so, you know, it's interesting that when we think about demons, I said this just a moment ago, it's amazing how much we want to know about demons. It's amazing that Christians over centuries of time have said, well, if you just know about the demons, if you knew your enemy, you could fight against him. And I just don't think that's true. Because again, he changes. I watched a movie. I'm not recommending this movie. Please don't go watch it and say Pastor John recommended it. But there's a movie called The Prophecy. I used to love watching every movie that had demons in it because I wanted to see the way, or angels, I wanted to see the way Jewish producers, because that's normally the producers are Jewish or directors, I wanted to see the way they viewed angels. And in this movie, it was all about this commander died, this general died, and the angels were warring over his soul because he was a general of a great army, and the angels wanted him for their army, and the demons wanted him for their army. I know it sounds silly. But in the end, the devil shows up, and the devil's not in the war. They're saying it's a different war. The devil's already lost. And the devil's telling these people how to win against the demons. And they're like, why would we listen to you? By the way, he shows up and he is radiant. He's a beautiful man, just so elegant. He doesn't look like the demons we normally think of. And they said, why would you help us? He says, because I can't get mine until God gets his. And I thought, boy, that's brilliant. Because let me tell you something, that's the way the devil works. That's the way the demons work. They know that God is all sovereign and all powerful. They know that what God's ordained has already happened, but they want to ruin everything in the meantime. And if it means losing you to Jesus, it's okay to them as long as they can get four more to fail because of you. So that's what the demons are all about. But our world wants to know all about demons. I love this. It says the recent Gallup poll indicated 42% of Americans believe in demon possession. 37% believe in haunted houses. 32% believe in ghosts. Now, I want you to know that's probably a real belief. Unlike the poll that says 80% of America believes in God, which is not a real belief. It's this idea of like fairy tale belief. Because if we really believed in God, we'd probably care what he said. This is a real belief. The American public's fascinated. I mean, think about the number one TV show out is The Walking Dead. It's the number one TV show out. And I'm not above it. I watched it for 3 seasons. The Walking Dead. You know why I quit watching it? It's the same show over and over and over and over again. I'm like, kill them already. It only took me 3 seasons. And then I moved to Madagascar. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so although it's widespread, although most Americans want to do it, when it comes to spiritual activity in the church, they discount it. I just watched a show the other day. I don't even know what show it was. But the girl says, you know, it's funny. I believe in the devil, but I don't believe in God. Even she thought that was funny. She said, I know that's weird, but I believe in the devil, but I don't believe in God. Well, here's what's interesting. Whether you believe it or not, that's what I think the church believes. Because the church knows there's evil. They can feel evil. They can see evil. Because the devil wants to be in your presence just the way you are. But God can't be in your presence just the way you are. You see, the devil woos you to come just as you are. And so does Jesus. And the devil wants to change you, but he won't tell you that. But Jesus says, I'm going to change you, and you're going to love every minute of it. But until you get there, you won't know that. It's kind of like when I first went to Astroworld, and my dad would tell me, I'd tell him every week, I'm going to ride that cyclone this week. I'm going to ride that cyclone. He'd be like, that's great, son. Well, I wouldn't ride it because I was too scared. One time we went up there, and I said, Dad, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to ride that cyclone. He said, you sure are. I said, what? He said, yeah, you're riding the cyclone tonight. Well, I didn't know he was serious, but he was serious. And I cried all the way. It was a traumatic experience. I honestly don't remember a lot of it except two experiences. I remember he put me in the seat and buckled me and walked over me and didn't ride it with me. I had to ride it with a visitor. Some person I didn't even, and she wasn't even good looking. It was bad. And then I remember getting off the cyclone, running down as I ran past my father to get back in line and said, thanks, Dad. Because it was a great experience. But you know, it took my father forcing me to get on the cyclone for me to enjoy it. The bad thing is God's not going to force you to get on. God's not going to force you to fall in love with the one who first loved you. But the devil will. The devil will absolutely draw you in, woo you in, hug you in, love you in. And before you know it, your need will come on you like a vagabond and your scarcity like an armed man. And so I want to tell you, I do want to warn you today what demons are about. So let's look at this. Demons. You've got two Hebrew words. One is Satan. It normally is, it's not here, but it's normally affiliated with the word ha in front of it, the indefinite article. Ha Satan, meaning the devil or the accuser, the adversary. The second word, sharir or shed, is the two Hebrew words that commonly translated demon or demoniacs. There's also two Greek words, diabolos, which is the devil translated or false accuser, and daimonion, or however you want to say that. It's usually translated demon or demoniac, same thing. The best biblical expression of the existence of the devil and his demons refers to the expulsion of the fallen angels who rebelled against God. So what do we know about demons? Well, we know they're fallen angels. We know that at some point something happened in the heavens where Satan and his lackeys, for a better word, decided they wanted to be like God. And a third of them were cast out of heaven. Now, we believe that to happen before the fall of man, which is why we see the devil in the serpent. The Apostle Peter and some of his angels sinned. And 2 Peter said the angels had sinned. I love the fact that Jude, in Jude chapter 1, says that some of them are locked up for a while until the judgment of God comes upon the earth. Have no idea what that's about, but I'm thankful I don't have to know. I'm thankful that God knew some of them needed to be locked up and not around us. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, no temptation's overtaken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but instead with every temptation, provide a way of escape so you can endure it. The word endure means to remain under. To remain under the voice of God. In other words, whatever temptation you're going through, God will allow you a way out so that you can still hear from Him. Here's what I love about that. He put some angels in a pit and locked them up because if they would have been out, that scripture couldn't have been true. God knows what we can handle. And God knows what needs to occur. And so if something needs to get out of your way, God will lock it up. And if it ain't locked up, it's for your growth. All right, so let's look at what do demons do. You can read the rest of these notes. They're there. If I take too much time, I won't get to my fun stuff at the end. What do demons do? Number one, they disrupt God's purposes. Daniel 10:10 through 14 talks about that. Revelation 16 talks about unclean spirits performing signs to confuse people. Boy, does that happen in the world or what? There are things all over the world that people cannot explain. There are a few in my mind that I want to talk about tonight, but if I did, you'd be mad at me. I'm going to mention one and you just be mad. I just decided you can just be mad at me. Because I'm not saying you're failing, and I'm not pointing at any church. But I'm telling you this. The Bible says that when a person speaks in tongues, there's supposed to be a translation. Someone's supposed to interpret. That's what Scripture says. If it's done in public, it's supposed to be an interpretation. But there are churches out the wazoo who just speak in tongues and nobody has a clue what's saying. According to Scripture, something's wrong. And don't you know that demons are a part of it and are excited about it? I know you're probably going to be mad at me, but don't be. Because here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything about tongues other than this. If it's a gift God gave you, then at least you should be doing it like He commanded it. Otherwise, who receives the glory? You and the demons. And that's not what it's supposed to be about. Now, we could get real personal and talk about things that would really make you mad, but we won't, like where you sit on Sunday morning. Someone sitting in your chair. We won't go there. Praise the Lord. But what the demons do is they cause us, they do even miraculous signs that would be attributed to God, but in fact take glory from God and give it to us. Number two, they advance darkness. Ephesians 6 talks about, we battle not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual principalities who wage war in the heavenly realms. You know, it's funny that we look at our lives and we think, well, this is a physical battle, not a spiritual battle, as if there's a difference to God. As if somehow the demons go, oh, that's a physical thing. I'm not involved in that one. Whatever happens in your life happens because God is working something out in you and the demons are trying to jack you up. Everything that happens to you is a spiritual attack or a spiritual time for growth. Even the physical stuff. And so when we look at this and we say, it advances darkness, what does that mean? It means this, that there is a game plan you and I don't even know about. God has a game plan that you can know about because it's written in His Word. But the devil has a game plan that will confuse you on every side unless the Holy Spirit guides you day by day. Make sure you catch that. The devil's not going to tell you his plan. He's not going to give you hints. He's just going to lure you in $1 at a time. Until you're in debt more than the more money you have, more than any money you own. You won't have the money. I owe a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone, right, to wash my sin away. Wax on, wax off. I'm not the youth pastor. Some of you got that. Number three, he inflicts disease. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a man who's possessed and he was mute, could not speak. In chapter 9, there's a demon-possessed man who the mom said, my son's a lunatic. What makes him a lunatic? He keeps jumping in the fire and then jumping in the water. I'd say that's a lunatic. If your son's at home, jumping in the fire and then jumping in the water, just call him a lunatic. It's in the Bible. And so the demons caused that affliction. Now it's interesting because this causes me to wonder, is every disease from the devil? We'll talk about that in a moment. But there are some that are obviously from the demons. At this point, I want to tell you about a book. If you're a reader, I want to encourage you to read this book. I don't read many books, so if I tell you a book's good, it really is good. The book is called And the Word Came with Power. And the story is about a woman who worked for the Bible Writing Society. What's it called? Wycliffe, right? Worked for Wycliffe. She went to a nation that really did not know the gospel at all. And it's an amazing story. Even as she gets off the helicopter, the woman comes to her and says, "Are you the one that's supposed to come and tell us about Jesus? I had a dream about a man named Jesus you're supposed to tell us about." Man, I love for people to greet me like that. But in the story, she's walking them through the Bible and she's trying to encourage them into belief. And eventually they begin to believe. And there's a lady there who the witch doctor told her, "Your child is sick and your child will die unless you come sacrifice a chicken." And the missionary tells her, "You don't have to do that. We serve a God who will heal you, who can heal your child. These demons have no real power." And so she began to encourage her with these words. And that night, the mother was so depressed and such in distress that she ran to the witch doctor and she sacrificed a chicken. And the child was immediately well. And the missionary fell to her knees and she wanted to go home. She said, "I don't understand, God. How do these demons have these powers? Why would a demon heal?" And then she came to the realization that if the demons can give a sickness, the demons can take a sickness. Because what the demons are doing is trying to get you $1 at a time. If I can get you to sacrifice over your child today, maybe tomorrow I can get you to sacrifice over something smaller. And before you know it, you'll be wrapped up in the tradition of sacrifice. And it won't be about God anymore. It'll be all about you and your health. You see, these people who teach about health and wealth with God have missed the point. Because I don't care if I'm healthy or wealthy. Because one day I'm going to die, and that means I'm not healthy. And one day there's no U-Haul following me to the gravesite. So I'm storing up treasures in heaven. Every person who comes to know Jesus, when they die before me, they're going to get there and go, "John, it's John!" That's what I'm looking forward to. Of course, they're going to go, "Hey, look, it's John." And then they're going to go, "It's Jesus!" Anyway, so it's no problem anyway. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But the point is, they inflict disease. Why do they inflict disease? It's not because they hate you. It's because they hate God. And if they can steal your joy, then you will stop being a witness and a testimony of God's goodness. And you'll start being a grumbler about God. Do y'all remember the story in the Old Testament? It shows up again in Nicodemus' story in John 3, where it says, because of the long journey from Exodus, in the Exodus, because of the long journey, they began to grumble against God. And because they grumbled against God, God sent them serpents. It's interesting, they're serpents. And they began to bite them and kill them. And then God had to send, give them a sign of a Savior that was to come in Jesus. But it was a bronze serpent. And all who looked upon it and believed were healed, right? But why were they cursed in the first place? Because they grumbled. What's the devil after? What are the demons after? They just want you to grumble against God. Not because they hate you, but because they hate Him. You're not the enemy of the devil. Until you become a child of the King. And then he hates you because he hated your father first. Fourth, they possess unbelievers and animals. This is important that you catch. They possess unbelievers and animals. Why do we say they possess unbelievers and not believers? Because listen, here's the problem with the American church. We don't want to submit our lives to anything. We want to be Lord of who we are. Now, we want to be saved from hell, and so we ask Jesus to be Lord, but we don't catch what that means. In Africa, there is no doubt what that means to them. You know why? They like possession. When they're possessed by evil spirits, they can do things that normal people can't do. They can, watch this, I'm serious as a heart attack, they can jump in the fire and jump in the water. And it's exciting to them because humans can't do that, but I can. Why? Because I'm possessed. And then when they hear about Jesus, they want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. In the American church, for the most part, what I see from people is that we don't understand possession, nor do we want to, because it scares us. And so we give the Holy Spirit parts of our life, but not all of our life. Because possession's scary. Possession's 9/10 of the law, right? Isn't that right? Watch this. When you give your life to Christ, you are possessed, but He still waits for you to give in every single day. He decides, are you gonna let me lead today? or are you going to lead today? The demons possess unbelievers. Why? Because a man possessed by the Holy Spirit already is possessed. Can't have two in you. In Matthew and Mark, in Mark especially, you know the story very well, that the legion, the man with a legion of demons in him, Jesus casts the demons out, and they go where? Into the pigs, and the pigs all the way down until they're drowned. Right? And so we know that they can enter pigs. I just think that's an interesting story because the demons asked Jesus, Lord, don't send us out of the region, please. And he doesn't. I don't understand that. Except to say Jesus knew that God wasn't through with whatever he was going to do in that region. And the demons served a purpose. I know that's scary. We're going to get there in just a moment. Peter casts out demons in Matthew 8. So we know that unbelievers and animals can be possessed by demons. Can I just tell you, in Madagascar, this is a very real thing. Now, in America, it's still a real thing, but I don't think it's as real. Here's why. Because in America, we don't give ourselves to anything. We give ourselves to alcohol. We give ourselves to drug. And then we think, well, I'm not demon-possessed. I'm just an alcoholic. That's a demon. Hello? You know what I was possessed with growing up? Basketball. That was my demon. It was the thing I worshiped. That's what a demon is, right? That's what a demon does. Anything that steals your time with God is demon, is part of demon stuff. Because God's idea is that he wants us to glorify him, and the demon's idea is anything that can get you away from that. And so unbelievers and animals can be possessed. Next, they can oppress people. You know, there's three verses there, and you can go look them up, but here's the point of oppression. God is working things out in you. And the demons aren't going, oh, man, I lost them. Shucks. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, the best way I can explain it is like this. Deion Sanders. Anybody remember who Deion Sanders was? If you're a Cowboys fan, you should remember him because he played for Washington Redskins. And then he left them. And where'd he go? Went to Dallas. And don't you know the first time Washington played Dallas, what do you think Washington did? Do you think they said, oh, look, it's our friend Deion. Let's high-five him on the way by. No. Don't you know somebody said, so who's going to cheap shot him today? Somebody cheap shot him when he walked. When you run by him, just hit him in the knee. Why? Because he's no longer on our team. He's an enemy. How do you know whether or not your life is of any value to God? How do you know whether, not of any value, that's the wrong thing to say. How do you know whether or not you're any threat to the enemy? How hard are you being attacked? If you can look at your life and go, man, for the first time in my life, everything's going smoothly. You're probably not much threat to the enemy. And if your life seems to be in disarray, praise the Lord because God is doing something in your life. And if he's not, it's because he's waiting for you to call on him. The devil wants to oppress the people of God. Why? Because when we're oppressed, we become depressed. And when we're depressed, we will not press on. When we're, When we're oppressed, we get depressed, and then we don't press on. At some point, we've got to realize there's a plan, and the plan is to destroy your joy. Because if you can do that, then you'll stop being a witness. And then you're no heavenly good. Next, they promote evil teaching. 1 Timothy says that they will give deceitful doctrine. 1 John 4 says that we're to test every single spirit to see if it's of God. For if a spirit claims that Jesus isn't the Christ, it's a liar. I can't tell you how many times I hear people ask me questions like, John, is alcohol wrong? That just happened last week, man. I didn't know alcohol was a sin. Okay, well, I didn't say it was a sin, so why are you telling me that? I mean, I didn't say anything about it. Why are you saying that to me? Here's why. Because if in your brain you're thinking it's a sin, it is. And if you're in Christ and the Spirit isn't jacking with you, either you're not Christ or it's not a sin. Now, let me be careful you understand that for those who are going to go Hotel Butch, John said I can drink. Here's what I'm saying. I'm going to say it once, I'm going to say it physical, and then I'm going to say it spiritual. Here's my physical attribute. Here's my physical idea. I've never seen anybody take a drink of alcohol and make a wise choice. Ever. I've never seen anybody go, you know what, I was in debt, and then I drank some beer, and then I got out of debt. Never heard that story. I've heard it the other way. Well, I was doing pretty good, and I had a drink, and then I gambled, and I lost all my money. I've heard that story way too often. I've never heard this story. You know, I went home and had a drink. I calmed down, and my wife and I had a great night. But I have heard this story. You know, I went home and had a beer, and we had an argument, and that's the end of our marriage. I've heard that before. There's the physical side. Now let me tell you the spiritual side. Anything that causes you to not be sober of mind is a sin. The Bible says, don't be drunk any longer with wine, which fills the debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why Paul said it that way? Because Paul knew they knew what it was like to be drunk. And most of you probably know what it's like to be drunk. And here's the way I've said it over and over and over again from a man who's never drank. I did not drink because I was a great guy. I didn't drink because both my grandfathers died of alcoholic-related disease. But here's the way I'm going to put it for you so you'll catch it. Whatever it is you run to when you're depressed, or the thing that you celebrate with when you're happy, that's your God. Let me say it again so you can hear it. When you're depressed, whatever it is you run to, and when you're happy, whatever the thing you celebrate with, that's your God. Because you see, the Bible says, come unto me, all you're weak and weary laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest until your very souls rest. You see, whatever we turn to in times of trouble, that's the thing that's taking the place of God in our life. And so alcohol is just the tip of the iceberg. Some of you go, well, I would never be drunk. Well, watch. Satan will use other things to cause you to do other things. I'm going to get off that now. Next, he promotes, we did that. Next, he stifles spiritual growth. And that's where it talks about the little antichrist, anyone that says Jesus isn't the Christ. I'm going to get in so much trouble today. T-ball, can I just stop there? Our society has so gotten out of touch with reality that T-ball is the new god of our era. Baseball, basketball, the sports, we worship them. How do we know? Have you seen the ticket prices? Have you seen what we pay them? I would love to just sit on the bench of any sport and just never be hungry again. You'd have millions. You're just sitting there because you pay the prices to go. But if you ever want to be that good, you know what you got to do? You got to play baseball and basketball and soccer every single day of your life, including every church day you should be in church. We have sacrificed everything that's important for everything that will probably never be. And so what do the demons do? The demons say, well, you know, you, if you love your child, you should let them do everything. You know, my dad never let me play baseball, and I was mad as the dickens for it. They played on church nights, and if you didn't play on church nights, you can't go. And I hated him for that. I wanted to play baseball. Thanks, Dad. Because, you know, it would have just been another god to me. What my dad did is he saw the things I was really good at, and he let me do them in moderation. And then when I ruptured my knee, my dad said, well, I told you that wasn't going to nothing, so what you gonna do now? And so what do the demons do? The demons want, again, $1 at a time. They want you to sacrifice one Wednesday night, one Sunday morning, one Sunday school class. Because if you'll give up, I got to do it this way. Any kids in the group? Doesn't matter, I'm going to do it anyway. A man came to a woman one time and said, I want you to spend the night with me. He said, I'll give you $1 million. $100. She said, no way. I'll give you $1,000. No way. He said, I'll give you $1 million. She goes, well, he goes, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1. She goes, what do you think? I am a prostitute. He goes, well, we've already determined you're a prostitute. Now we're just talking price. And that's what the demons do. The demons are going to give you whatever it is you want to figure out what you're made of, and then they're going to cheapen it so that you'll finally give in. And once you give in a little bit, you'll say, well, I've already come this far. What's it going to hurt to go a little further? And so that's the way they work. Next, they promote idolatry. We've talked about that already. They want to give you anything in your life that will take the place of the Father. And they pervert marriage and sex. 1 Timothy talks about how the demons started forbidding marriage. Romans 1, 25 through 27. It says 26 there, but go back to 25. Says that they worship the creature instead of the creator. The demons' job, what they want you to do, is just take your mind off the Lord for a brief moment. And that's when you'll be had. So the conclusion. Considering the power and the destructiveness of the demonic forces, one of the most encouraging passages found in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we don't have to worry about being fearful of demons, though they are indeed powerful and cause much havoc among Christians. Because watch this, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether you like it, by the way, I don't like this, so I hope you don't like it either. Whether you like it or don't like it or not, God uses demons in the world. He allows them certain freedoms, let's say. Right? We already said that he locks some up. He gives them leeway and freedoms in your life and in mine. For what purpose? To grow you in faith. I think God's literally saying, at what point, John, are you going to call on me? You should have already called. John, don't you realize that if you just spend time with me, I would show you what's right and wrong? Church, don't you know that if you just spent time with God, learning the truth of God's word, you'd be able to see clearly what the demons are doing? Don't you wish that if I could give you some glass, like x-ray visions tonight, if I could give you some glasses that you could take home, and you could put them on and just see the demonic world? You're going to see what they're doing. Oh, here he comes. Wouldn't you love if I could just give you glasses and you could see what's true and false? Who wants some of those? Good, because that's what God's word is. And you're supposed to see the world through the lens of the Bible. But you know why you don't see? Because you don't know God's word. Now, some of you are going, don't you talk to me about knowing God's word. You can never know enough. Okay? And I can promise you something. And I'm not talking bad about Butch. I'm talking about Butch, Pastor Butch, myself, my dad, Pastor Kibby, any of them. If you're expecting to know God's word by what you hear on Sundays and Wednesdays, and somehow by that be filled with the Spirit every single day, you are gravely mistaken. That is exactly what the enemy wants you to believe. If you just go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're going to be a strong Christian. No, it's probably. If you go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and that's all you do, you're going to become a backslidden, hypocritical jerk who calls himself a Christian. How do I know that? Because I've known a bunch of them. I used to be one. Anybody else? You know what? I don't ever want to be that guy again. And the only way I can be assured of that is that I keep my eyes on the Savior. And the only way that happens is to keep my head in the book. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to worry about what's going on in the demonic world. Because the God who was Lord of them in heaven and kicked them out is also the God who can kick them out today and one day is going to come and drive them to hell where they belong. But Father, I'm grieved, even as your Spirit says you're grieved, that there are people in this world who know all about you. They know your name. They know your word. They go to church. But they've never called you Lord. They've never surrendered their life to you. And so because of that, Father, they've never been possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has never resided in them. And your word says they're like sheep led to the slaughter. They have no choice but be possessed by the evil one who absolutely drives us from your presence, convinces us that we're worthless when you made us in your very image. Father, tonight, if there be anyone here tonight who wants to make Christ Jesus their Lord, tonight I pray that where they sit, they would simply say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and be my Lord. Possess me. I can let this body be your temple. And let today be the day of salvation for them. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord God, would you cause just a yearning for more of your presence in our lives? Father, I don't want the demons to come and jack with me more, but Father, it is worth all the mess that they want to bring if it means I get to spend greater and a closer time with you. It's worth it. So Father, I pray that today there would be repentance in this place. Repentance from the sin, the small little dollar sins that Satan and his demons try to throw at us, and that we just give in little by little by little. Father, I pray that today we would repent from that and turn back to our Father, and that you would cast away the fear we have and cast away our anxiety and cast away these demons that continuously come to us. Lord, your word says that if we submit to God and flee the devil, he will flee from us. And Lord, I pray that start tonight with the repentance of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight you have an opportunity. You know, the Bible says that if you confess God before you, confess Christ before man, he will confess you before his Father. You know, my dad says that it's interesting to him that anybody ever gets saved on Wednesday night when we're just talking really to the church. But listen, Jesus was talking to the church when he said, broad is the road that leads to death, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. I just wonder if you're sitting here tonight and have played the game and have walked through the church all your life, but have never been possessed by the Holy Spirit. Tonight can be that night. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but something's missing. Listen to me. Until you're obedient with the first thing God's called you to do, how in the world can you be obedient with the next? Jesus said, when you become my disciple, be baptized. So if that's something you've never done this side of salvation, get that right. And finally, church, there's an altar here. A place for you to come as a symbol to the Lord to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm tired of being convinced by the devil one step at a time to do wrong things. I want to get that part of my life right tonight. This altar's open. You come as the Lord calls you. I'll greet you here. Obviously, the altar's open. We'll, you know me. We're not going to sing many verses. If you know what you're supposed to do, do it. Otherwise, we'll go home and let our light so shine before men. Amen? So as the Lord leads, you come.
Let's stand together and sing. Just as I am without one plea, but that my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting, God, to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood of God, I come.
Amen. Amen. Won't you be seated just for a moment where you are? I've got that bulletin over there. Would you bring it to me, Lori? Let's give you a real quick announcement as we're leaving tonight. This Saturday, there's a safety and security procedures class that's going to be over in the fellowship hall. That is for anyone who is part of the security detail here at the church. But it's also open to anyone who wants to come and just get some better idea of how to protect yourself, how to take care of yourself. So make sure you know about that. Again, mission trip, there's sign-up sheets in the back. If you want to go to that, the sign-up for the June trip is, the deadline is next Wednesday. But listen, it's going to be an amazing, amazing time. If you want more information about that, come see me. I see Phil walking up here. What's up, Phil? Okay, cool. There you go, Phil. Thanks, man. Appreciate you. Listen, I hope, if nothing else tonight, you were encouraged to think this way, that you are in a battle, whether you know it or not. And when you stop living your life on purpose, then you're living your life according to the purpose of the evil one. So remember that as you're walking through your life. Live it strategically. Live it on purpose for the Lord. Because I promise you that